We're going to read now the passage from the book of Acts, the first chapter, which we had a sneak preview of earlier, but I'm going to read the first 11 verses now. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they asked, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Well, it's Ascension Day on Thursday. Some people will go through Thursday and not even notice that it's Ascension Day. Although if you listen carefully to Radio 4, I think they will play an Ascension Day hymn around about 8 o'clock in the morning. They usually do. But a lot of people wouldn't notice. And we may be wondering, well, what are we actually supposed to think about on its Ascension Day? What's it about? There is a story about two Russians who were having a heated conversation about religion, and one of them was a cosmonaut and one of them was a brain surgeon. And the cosmonaut, who was an atheist, said, "I've been up into space several times now and there was no sign of God. So I think we conclude that he doesn't exist." And the brain surgeon, who I think was a Christian, said, "I've operated now on a number of brains, and I have never yet seen a thought." Do we conclude there is no such thing? Well, what do we believe? I think it's an important remark that the cosmonaut said, "I've been up there and there was no sign of God," because it gets to the heart of what perhaps is a naive understanding of the Ascension, which we actually, as 21st century people, we must now turn our backs on, and we must realize that we're not supposed to believe that Jesus ascended and carried on going up and up and up, and therefore he probably lives about 100 miles above the surface of the planet, probably in orbit somewhere, amongst the other satellites and the space station. And now, people would have thought that probably 2,000 years ago, but we can't think that now. So what do we think? Do we think happened to Jesus? And I would say, my own thinking is that it's more in keeping with our understanding of how the universe works. Not that Jesus went up and up and up and up and he's 100 miles away now, but that he's kind of in a bigger world of more dimensions than we normally experience, our three-dimensional world. He's bigger than that. God is bigger than that. And Jesus, his natural home is bigger than that, and he was just returning to his natural home. So if that's the case, as we prepare for Thursday, as we prepare for Ascension Day, what is it we're supposed to think? What is the meaning of the Ascension? What is its significance? How does it fit in with the rest of the gospel message, the rest of what we talk about when we talk about Jesus? Well, perhaps the most obvious thing that the Ascension says to us is that Jesus is not going to be seen anymore. I think that was the message he wanted to get across to his disciples. They had seen him a number of times. Can we move on to the next slide, sir? He was taken up, not because he was on his way to orbit, but he was taken up as a visual sign for his disciples to make the point to them, you are not going to see me anymore. It says a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, they'd probably got used to seeing him over the previous 40 days, and it is 40 days from Easter to Ascension Day. That's why it's this Thursday. And Luke does tell us that he carried on appearing during 40 days, and he appeared in a number of different places as well, didn't he? He appeared in Jerusalem more than once, but he also appeared in Galilee. You remember the occasion when he was at the lakeside and he built a barbecue for them so they could bring their fish and have breakfast together. And Matthew tells us that he was in a mountain in Galilee when he gave the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. That was in Galilee. So he got around a bit during these 40 days. And the disciples would have probably almost come to assume that they would continue to see him. But the Ascension is to show them, no, you're not going to see me anymore. So what's happened is the Son of God made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. But then God exalted him to the highest place. Verse 9. So there's a kind of coming and a going on here. And it's not so much a physical coming and going. It's more to do with a coming and a going of status, isn't it? That he took a low status. He became like a servant when he became a human being, when he took human likeness. But then, after he'd completed his work on the cross and the resurrection, God exalted him to the highest place. And that takes us on to the second meaning that I'm going to suggest for the Ascension. Okay, it's first meaning is that the disciples are not going to see him anymore. He's finished this phase of having become like a servant and then being exalted. The second meaning that goes with the idea of being exalted is that he is now Lord. He is to be recognized as Lord. We are to bow before him, bow the knees before him, because he is our Lord, our Master, our Sovereign. And we often use the idea of being exalted, which after all literally is a physical term, exalted, we use that to indicate that someone has now got a higher status. And the Queen, bless her, we got her picture because it was her 90th birthday, and give her a place. And this, she was much younger then when this photograph was taken. And she is exalted when she is enthroned, when she climbs those steps and she gets on her throne and they give her the orb and the scepter, and they anoint her with oil. She is exalted to be our sovereign Lord. That's what the word exalted means. And that's what ascension means as well. This is meaning number two of the ascension. Being exalted to the highest place. And there are quite a number of things in the Bible that we could look at when we're talking about him being exalted. There's a verse in one of the Psalms, Psalm 110, which is quoted a number of times in the New Testament to refer to the Lord Jesus. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Psalm 110, verse 1. Jesus quotes it. He quotes it when he's having an argument with the Jewish leaders. And he says, who do you think David's talking about here then? If David's calling him his Lord, who is he? Is he the son of David? And Christians recognize that this had a prophetic meaning, looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got this image of the Lord, that's Yahweh, saying to my Lord, that's the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's like a kind of joint coronation, isn't it? A joint sitting on the throne. There's the Father sitting on the throne. There's the Son sitting on the throne. They're sitting on the throne together. And of course, we can't quite get our heads around the Trinity, but we do believe it's one God, but he's manifested as three persons. And the relationship between the Lord and our Lord is that close. And when he's crowned, when his coronation takes place, he is exalted. And there are a number of other quotations we could make from the Old Testament which seem to be prophetic, looking forward to the exaltation of the Son of God. Psalm 89, verse 37. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. There's this sense that you get around about the time of David that prophetic words were given to him about someone who would be his descendant, who would not just be an ordinary king like Solomon or one of the other kings that succeeded him, but he would be a king who would rule the whole world and whose kingdom would be eternal, everlasting. And it's all looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another verse from the Old Testament which is often associated with the ascension in the book of Daniel. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. It's an amazing prophecy, that, isn't it? To find that in the book of Daniel. Who did Daniel think he was talking about when he wrote that? But he'd had this vision, and he wrote it down, and the people would have recorded it, and we now have it as a vision that was given hundreds of years before Jesus came. But it does seem to speak of one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, and that does go with Ascension Day, doesn't it? So Jesus has authority, glory, and sovereign power. He is exalted. And that's the second meaning I'm suggesting for Ascension Day. He is Lord. But while we're thinking about that, let's not just think that it's a theological truth a kind of theoretical truth that we can affirm. But actually, if Jesus is Lord, the implication is he's your Lord. Or should I say, he is Lord for those who choose to allow him to be Lord, because not everyone does. But a Christian is someone who does, and we need to take that seriously as Christians. He is my Lord. That means I do what he says. That means I don't argue when he tells me to do something. He's the boss. He is the Lord. Paul writes this in the letter to the Romans. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's important that we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. So that's meaning number two. The third thing that I think of when I think of the ascension, the third significance, is that if Jesus has been exalted now and is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, what's he doing? Well, one of the things he's doing is he's praying for us, isn't he? And I think that's a lovely thought. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our Lord Jesus is our great high priest in heaven, and he's praying for us. And the fact that we say he's in heaven does not mean, as I said a few minutes ago, does not mean that he is hundreds and hundreds of miles away and very unapproachable. Actually, in that verse, we are exhorted to approach him. Let us then approach him in faith. We can approach the throne of Jesus, and we don't have to go anywhere to do it. It's a spatial metaphor, but it isn't literally spatial, is it? We can approach Jesus here, now. He's seated on the throne. We're here, but we can approach him, and he's praying for us, the Lord Jesus. And he's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. I like that. I'm glad there is a Lord Jesus who is not unable to sympathize with my weaknesses. He understands. He knows what it's like to be human. And he cares for me, and he's prepared to forgive me, which is great. A fourth meaning, that was meaning number three, a fourth thing that we link with the ascension is that Jesus is going to return. And this is made very explicit in the reading, isn't it? Where the angels say to the disciples, "Why are you standing here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." It's an important part of our Christian gospel, this. Sometimes people kind of fudge it and don't want to talk about it because it seems a bit unrealistic. But in fact, it was an important part of Jesus' preaching, and it's an important part of the apostles' preaching, and it needs to be an important part of our thinking as well, of what's going on in the world. How is God organizing things? What does he intend to do? What are his plans for the future? Well, the second coming of Christ is an important part of that. Jesus said these words in Matthew. If we could have the next one, Sarah. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So if anybody does say to you that they know when it's going to happen, and it's in 2018 in late April, I just say, no one knows that. And Jesus, surprisingly, says, not even the Son knows that, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So the Lord might return at any time. And if you ask a congregation of people, how many people expect him to come tomorrow? Usually nobody puts their hand up. But then it says, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So watch out. Be ready. And the only way you can be ready, of course, for the second coming is not literally to stay awake all the time, which is a bit unrealistic, but to behave yourself. That's how you stay ready. You stay in close fellowship with the Lord. You make sure there's no sin that you've forgotten to confess. You make sure you've done all that he's told you to do. And you know you've put your trust in him, and you know that he will forgive your sins. Then you're ready. You don't have to do anything else to make sure you're ready. You don't have to have a trip to Israel and wait on the top of the Mount of Olives or something, which some people did do in the year 1999, as they waited for the beginning of 2000. Some hotels actually advertised rooms on that basis. They said, make sure you get a grandstand seat. Because the idea had got around that the second coming would be witnessed there. But we don't know that much detail, do we? But we do know that we're supposed to be ready and not to be caught out. So that was meaning number four. Then the last thing to mention about the ascension connects up with the other festival that we are going to celebrate this month, which is Pentecost. And there is a close connection between ascension and Pentecost. Jesus says in this passage, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So he's talking to his disciples. He knows that he is just about to ascend, and in other words, not to be seen by them anymore. And he says, wait. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father. Because John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's linked with the ascension. Jesus said in John chapter 16, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the connection between the ascension and Pentecost is made quite clear by Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches that famous sermon which leads to 3,000 people being baptized. One of the things he says to them is this: exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So for Peter, he sees the connection there. Jesus has ascended, and therefore he can pour out the Holy Spirit on all his people. The Holy Spirit existed before that, of course. It was there right at the beginning in the story of creation. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And various times during the Old Testament, we read of people being filled or inspired with the Holy Spirit. But what's different about this is that from now on, all believers can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even on my maidservants and my men servants, says the Lord, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And Peter says it's because Jesus is ascended that he is able to do that. From that position of authority and glory, he is able to pour out his Spirit on all people. When we receive the Holy Spirit as Christians, we can receive the Holy Spirit anywhere. We can be anywhere in the world or even off the planet if we happen to be in a space station or something. There's no limit. There's no spatial limit. Jesus can do this for people wherever they are. He can pour out his Spirit on our friends in France, in Blois, the Calvets, witnessing for Christ there. Holy Spirit there. He can pour out his Spirit on our friends in Ethiopia, in Addis Ababa, on the Smiths. As they witness for Christ there, they too receive the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. And the Lord can give us his Spirit as we witness in Bangor, as we share our faith with our neighbors. So there's some thoughts to pin on Ascension Day. So when it comes to Thursday, I'm sure you'll wake up and you'll remember all those thoughts. Let's make Jesus truly Lord in our lives. Let's do what he says. Let's be obedient servants. Let's live each day in joyful anticipation of his second coming in glory. Not frightened about it, because we belong to him. We don't need to be frightened. We can look forward to it. Look forward to the next phase in our existence when he takes us to glory. And let's allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we can be bold and confident as we witness for him. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you now as our ascended and exalted Lord. And Lord, we ask that you will help us by your Spirit to be your obedient servants, and that you will give us power and confidence as we share our faith with others. For Jesus' sake, amen.